All right, so we're going to pick up where we left off, and let me make sure I'm at the right slide. Let's continue regarding this fifth point, who has the authority. One of the interesting things in this discussion, looking back through history, is that we have no reason to believe that the Church of God has ever used anything but the Hebrew calendar. We can verify that in a number of ways. For instance, it's clear that that Christ and the apostles in the first century used the same calendar that was being used in that day. Christ would have received all kinds of condemnation had he not. I've had individuals over the years want to argue the point from the Gospel of John that Christ kept different days, because the expression John uses, and we'll come to this in a little while, John uses the expression the Feast of the Jews. And many have tried to make an argument that that was showing that Christ kept different holy days, because oftentimes it said he didn't go up to the Feast of Jews, specifically regarding Feast of Tabernacles. Nonetheless, following Christ and the apostles, we have record of Polycarp, who was a disciple of the Apostle John, was adamant regarding the observance of Passover, that he observed it as it was taught to him by the Apostle John, and that John as well got it from Christ. This later became a point of contention as the church split 100 or so years later, keeping it on the 14th versus what was then called Easter. Anyway, so we have this verification well into the second century and even much later. Around 160 AD, there was an individual named Anicetus who had oversight of the congregation in Rome. He was later made a pope, and he was adamant that the observance of the holy days based on the Hebrew calendar should be outlawed in order to avoid the charge of Judaizing Christianity. So as late as 160, we have still evidence that they were keeping the holy days in light of the Hebrew calendar. Keeping the holy days according to that calendar has been a hallmark of the true Church of God. Specifically, we can point to Passover and how it has been regularly observed down through the centuries on that date regarding the calendar. There would never have been a charge of Judaizing against the church at any point of time in history if the Church of God had used a different calendar than the Jews were using. One of the very cautious things that comes into this discussion is this matter of special knowledge. If you are an observer, and if you are the one determining the calendar, then you become the authority. And I've seen this play out a number of different times. I gave the one example about the two individuals that ended up splitting. There was another individual who gave me a long paper he wrote going through all of his explanation. But the nut of the matter, and what caught my eye, not in a good way, was when he says, if the church does not agree with me, then I can no longer attend with you. This is a very special caution here, this matter of special knowledge. Again, going back to what we read in the Old Testament, who did God give the authority of announcing these days to? He gave it to his priesthood. Now, some will say the calendar is vague. Did God purposely allow the calendar currently used to determine the holy days to be vague? Would he allow it to be vague? Well, I go back to my introduction. Did God deliberately allow the calendar to be vague in order to see who would create division? Quite possibly. I don't think it's vague based on what we've covered today. This is an exhaustive study that you could go through. You could if you wanted to, but in many ways it can very quickly become a rabbit hole because you have so many different opinions out there and so many people that claim to be an authority. Even to this day, I regularly will get phone calls, at least two or three a year, where somebody will want to argue this point of a calendar. I believe God allowed it to be a matter that you would have to follow in history, and you would have to accept the authority that he has given and submit to it. Let's go to that verse in Genesis there, Genesis 7, verse 11. We have an interesting thought here introduced. Now, we can't say it with 100% certainty, but it's intriguing to consider. Because in Genesis 7, we have the account here of the flood. And we have a record of time that has passed. And I just want to point this out to you. In verse 11, it says here, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, meaning the second month of the year, which shows they had a calendar. The calendar did not suddenly show up in the Exodus. God had this calendar well before this. The 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, 17th day of the month. On that day, the fountains of the great deep were broken up, the windows of heaven were opened. So the flood began, second month, 17th day. Verse 12, the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. The very same day, Noah and Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and so forth, they went into the ark. Let's see. Let's move down to chapter 8 and verse 1. Then God remembered Noah and every living thing, all the animals with him on the ark, and God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of the heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. So God stopped this gushing forth of the water. Verse 3, the waters receded continually from the earth. At the end of 150 days, the waters decreased. Then the ark rested on the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, on the mountains of Ararat. So we have three points of information here. We know when it started. We know when it stopped. We know how many days passed. Second month, 17th day. Seventh month, 17th day, for a total of 150 days. So divide that out, and what do you get? 30-month days. How easy would it be for God to make a calendar of consistent 30-day months? No problem whatsoever. It's intriguing to consider that it might have been the case before the flood. What could have changed it? What happens when you put something like water on a sphere spinning? You're going to slow it down. The drag is going to create friction, which is going to slow it. Would it slow it significantly? Hard to say. It would slow it some. Maybe it slowed it from 30 days to 29 point da-da-da-da-da, which is just enough then to force the issue that you have to pay attention and somebody has to be the authority. It's something to consider. Let's go to a next point then, point number 6. Was the calendar that we're considering used during the lifetime of Christ? Because many will say, no, it wasn't. Again, let's go back in history. There was a power struggle in Judah during the lifetime of Christ. You had the Pharisees, you had the Sadducees. The Sadducees were the priestly class. They were responsible for the running of the temple. No one disputed that. What was changing that the Pharisees were gaining influence in the synagogues because not everybody went to the temple on Sabbath. You had distance issues, for one thing. You also had just simply the matter of the number of people. And if you were going to instruct them, it's much simpler to do it in a synagogue. And so the Pharisees were gaining influence in those synagogues and consequently in the physical daily aspects of people's lives. We know that Christ and his disciples kept the holy days. That's very easy to see in New Testament scripture. We also know that they were the same days as was at the established temple practices. That was never called into question. And as I said earlier, if Christ had done it differently, you have to know the Pharisees and Sadducees would have been all over that. So let's consider then something from Scripture. This goes back to our exegesis. What do we know? In John 7 through 9, we have a recorded time of history. And this is covering the last Feast of Tabernacles that Christ would keep as a physical man. So let's turn to John 7 there and read what we have. What we know, because what is defined here is the time period regarding the Feast of Tabernacles in the last great day. And this will come to be an important point here in a moment. John 7 and verse 1, it says, After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea because the Jews sought to kill him. Verse 2, now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacle was at hand. Again, my earlier point. Some will use this to say he kept different days. But who did John write to? John was not writing to Israelites. John was writing to a Gentile audience. When did John write this? Most accounts tell us that John wrote this gospel account sometime in the early 90s AD. So he was writing 60 years down the road. The church was no longer predominantly Jewish, it was predominantly Gentile. So if you're talking about the holy days, you have to define whose holy days. And it was the holy days as the Jews kept them. That's why he used this expression. So his brothers sought to tell him not to go up, and there's a further discussion there. Let's move down to chapter 9 and verse 14. Christ keeps the Feast of Tabernacles. He's there for the week. And on the seventh day, then, what happens? You transition to the eighth day, the last great day. And we read of this in John 9 and in verse 14. It says, now it was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. This is an important point here. The last great day was on a Sabbath day. There are differing opinions going back to John 7 as to the timing of these things, but we have been very clear over the decades that it is a Friday, seventh day, a Sabbath, last great day. Christ got into trouble here because he had healed on the Sabbath, which was against, if you will, the standards of the Jews of the day. Never mind the fact that he had given this guy a life that he would have never had otherwise. Scholars agree that the events John records here in chapters 7 through 9 all revolve around the end of the Feast of Tabernacle and that eighth day, that last great day. Now, to connect all this together, why is this relevant? Well, we know the dates of Christ's crucifixion. It was 31 AD. How do we know that? We have a crucifixion before a holy day, and then we have a resurrection on a Sabbath day. Most of Christianity tries to force those together, and so they put the holy day on the Sabbath day. They also negate the 3 days and three nights, but that's another discussion. So looking at a holy day, first day of unleavened bread, of a day that would match up with a Sabbath resurrection, the only year that fits is 31 AD. That's why as a church, we point to that date. We'll flesh this out here in a little bit. So going back to John here, we are talking about the year 30 AD, the previous year. And so we have two things now here to put into play. We know the spring holy days of 31 AD were a Thursday holy day, and the subsequent dates that flow from that. And in 31 AD, we know the last great day was on a Sabbath day. How does that fit into the Hebrew calendar? Well, this is where it becomes very interesting. Because the timing of the fall holy days in 30 AD and the timing of Passover in 31 AD is the only years that fit the life, the ending of the life of Christ in the Hebrew calendar. What do I mean by that? Well, the fall holy days of 30 AD do not use a postponement. We'll look at that in a moment. But the spring holy days of 31 AD, to be the dates we know they are, rule number one has to be used. It's the only way it works. So let's take a look at this. If you want this chart, it is in a study paper called A Summary of Hebrew Calendar. You can download it. If you can't find it, send me an email. I'll send it to you. There are actually several pages of this chart that show these different dates. So what you have is a calendar with postponements, a calendar without postponements, and observation only. Okay, so how does that play into all of this? Well, what we find is that in 30, my angle here is not helping, sorry. Let me go back. In 31, you have to have the postponements for them to fall on the right dates. Why would you have postponements for the spring holy days? All the rules of postponements play off of trumpets. So with the trumpet date, the rules of postponements kick in. bringing it back to the spring holy days, then it means we have a Wednesday Eve, at Tuesday evening, if you understand, Passover, a Thursday holy day, and then the Sabbath that falls during the middle. To move forward in time, the temple was destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD. Israel had a history of continually provoking the Romans. The Romans were very generous in many ways, gave the Jews great autonomy in running their own affairs. But they had provoked the bear too long, and Rome came in, and it was actually not Titus that was sent initially, it was his father. His father got called back to Rome and made emperor. Titus finished the deal, and he finished it with a vengeance. Jerusalem was literally destroyed. When that happened, it changed the political dynamics of the Jews as a people. The Sadducees lost their power. There is no temple. There are no sacrifices. What do you do? The Pharisees then gained control over the worship practices. Passover date was changed, and to this day it is. Look on any calendar, and you will find Passover listed as the eve before the first day of unleavened bread. It is not the day before, as it should be. The Passover date was changed then, and that also then determined the following dates, but more specifically, because they changed how those things were factored, they also changed the date of Pentecost. What do I mean by that? Prior to the time of the Pharisees gaining control, Pentecost is as we observe it. The Sabbath during unleavened bread is used as the start date for counting. It's connected to the wave sheaf. We've talked about that in various sermons. They fixed it by reading Scripture. They say, no, it's not the weekly Sabbath. It is the first annual Sabbath. So if you ever wonder why on a calendar for the Jews, Pentecost is mentioned as Sivan 6, it is always Sivan 6. Sivan is the third month of the year. It doesn't make sense for God to say count it and then fix it on a date. But if it is on a Sabbath and you're counting, it is never going to be on the same day of the month. It will be the same day of the week, but never the same day of the month. And so they changed that as well. Now, what the Pharisees did do is they wrote down their traditional oral law. The oral law was the interpretation of Scripture. This is known as the Mishnah. They also wrote down the Gemara. The Gemara is the further interpretations of the Mishnah, and it was later known as the Talmud. This was not completed until the 4th century, well into the late 300s. The Jews continued to be a thorn in the side of the Roman Empire even after the destruction of Jerusalem, and they eventually rebelled again, and this rebellion was known as the Bar Kokhba Revolt. This was 134. Rome then rolled into town and squashed this again, and as a consequence, Rome banned all Jews from Palestine, as it was then called. This is where we get the modern term Palestine. It came from the Roman naming of the territory. They were no longer allowed to live in what we call Judea. They were banned. This further then incited what's now called anti-Semite viewpoints. This sentiment grew within the Roman Empire in general to the point that in 358, this fellow here, as represented in this illustration, he is Hillel II. Hillel II was the high priest at that time. Rome had gotten so fed up that they threatened the Jewish community that they were going to kill every priest within the Jewish community, no matter where they were. They would kill them all so that it would stop any organized worship by the Jews. Hillel II said, if this is the case, then in order for the Jews to continue to worship properly before God, we need to publish this calendar. Many will claim that Hillel II was the one who instituted the calculated calendar, and that is not accurate. What Hillel II did, to use a modern term, was he opened sources. he published it so that everybody would know, in case the priests were indeed all killed, anyone would know how to calculate the calendar. Fortunately, Rome did not kill all the priests, but nonetheless, the information was out there. Let's talk about some criticisms of a calculated calendar. One of the things that comes up is that many will say that Passover must fall after the vernal equinox. What is the vernal equinox? The vernal equinox and the autumnal equinox are non-astronomical dates. That is, they have no noticeable thing in the heavens to announce them. We compare that to the solstices. We have the solstice in the winter. We have the solstice in the summer. Those are marked by having either the longest day, daylight portion of the day, or the shortest daylight portion of the year. The equinoxes are simply a marking of time halfway between those solstices. So some will say, well, the vernal equinox announces the spring. Says who? How do we determine that? It's an arbitrary thing. We use this year in Wisconsin as an example. Did spring start March 21st in Wisconsin? Not this year. We got it just a couple of weeks ago, finally. There is no instruction in Scripture that Passover must happen before or can't happen before. Some will then also go on to say that the holy days are moved on the calendar. By a calculated calendar, we're moving the holy days, and we have no authority to do that. But are we moving the holy days? What is happening with a calculated calendar? All of the rules and all of the calculations are doing what? They are effectively establishing the first day of the year. The holy days fall as they fall then. Some will say, well, that's a fine line. It's a bit of a picky point. But nonetheless, again, going back to the earlier discussion, every calendar has rules. Some will say then, well, regarding all of this, the Sabbath was established and fixed by God, and there is no argument in that. But the weekly cycle has no bearing on an annual calendar. Weekly Sabbath does not determine anything regarding a new moon. Weekly Sabbath does nothing in determining when any of the holy days are. So it's an apple and oranges argument. The holy days are not moved, as I said. Rather, it is establishing the beginning of the year. Some will also say, then, that the 13th month is arbitrary, but it is not, much like the calculating of the year that has been done to determine when a new moon is. Over the centuries, and quite frankly, the millennia, the Jews have determined when these 7 leap years are inserted. They are not arbitrary in the least. What would have happened this past year if it had not been a leap year? We would have had Passover a month earlier. Would that have been in the season? We probably would have had snow on the ground still. And it's not just us. You look across the northern hemisphere, and it was not the right season. Things were not growing as they would have needed to have been done to fulfill Scripture. So the 13th month is not arbitrary. I mentioned that some say that the calculated calendar was not authorized until Hillel II in 358. And again, that's weak. That argument is very weak because there is a preponderance of evidence that shows indeed it was calculated centuries, if not thousands of years prior to that date. Again, he simply open sourced it. He published it. The last point there is, how do we know the Jews preserved the calendar correctly? And my answer is simply, how do we know they preserved the Sabbath properly? Because if they didn't do the one, then they didn't do the other. And if God gave them responsibility to record Scripture, to know these dates, then there's a bit of an article of faith there. I don't think it's a big chunk, because I find enough evidence in history and other sources to show that they indeed have preserved these things properly. So the last question then, does the current Hebrew calendar conform to the biblical principles and guidelines? This goes back to our exegesis. With what we know, does it make sense with what has been filled in? And the simple answer is yes. Yes, it does. Let me read to you an excerpt from a doctrinal statement. Sorry, skipped ahead. This is the paper again, Summary of the Hebrew Calendar. We write this: after a study of all of the issues and papers, the Council of Elders has come to the conclusion that the Hebrew calendar is a valid calendar for Christians to use in setting the dates for the observance of God's holy days. While the major issues seem to revolve around the four rules of postponement, we covered those earlier. Those rules, by the way, are called dahayoth. The conclusion of the council is to accept the calendar using the current calculations and rules. The rules of postponement are used in establishing the first day of Tishri. Once the first day of Tishri is established, then the calendar can be set and the first day of Abib can be determined. This, in turn, makes it possible to establish the dates for the holy days. It is incorrect to refer to the rules of postponements as moving the holy days. While we must always be willing to listen and learn, in the absence of any new information, the Council has chosen to confirm its support for the use of the Hebrew calendar as the official position of the United Church of God and International Association. I suspect what calendar is used, or what calendar to use in appointing God's holy days, will be one of those doctrinal items that will be disputed until the return of Christ. I think it's just a reality. But nonetheless, God has left us with information to know that we are doing the right thing. And as the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 11:19 again, there must be factions, but we do not have to be divided. Let us submit to God in faith that he has indeed provided and preserved a calendar for his people. If you're interested in reviewing what United has written further on this discussion, these are three papers that are available online. The Hebrew Calendar, Summary of a Hebrew Calendar, Should Christians Observe New Moons? If you want to go down the rabbit hole, search for Hebrew Calendar, and you can spend the rest of your life going through that material. Be very careful if you do. Temper it with the things that we've covered today. This is only the tip of it. If you want to get into the particulars of a calendar, even that can be a quite lengthy study. And if you're interested in those things, by all means. But I wanted to present to you this material, especially before Pentecost, because it seems that on a regular basis this comes up. And I've never covered this material, but I think that it's helpful to at least have an overview to know why we do what we do. All right, so are there any questions, comments? Mr. Kaczynski. I'm sorry, I didn't give him a heads up to have a microphone. Well, let me insert before you ask your question. If anybody wants this PowerPoint slide or if anybody wants my notes, just email me. I'll email it back to you.
I want to share with my favorite important Jewish sage Groucho Marx had to say about this. When it comes to setting dates or putting dates on a calendar, I'd rather eat them. Dates, you get it? Whatever. This throws a lot of dust in the air. I have dear friends that got into this seriously and probably might still be mired in it. I recall a gentleman, and I won't use the name, although it's public knowledge, way back when in the 70s, who made a huge issue about us being wrong about Pentecost, or being the leadership, the ministry, right? Turns out he was quite correct. He was instrumental in Mr. Armstrong seeing that. And from that day forward, we've been on Sunday. Wasn't very long, the gentleman who brought it to his attention left off doing any of the holy days. My question for myself is, what's my motivation? Why am I interested in this?
Right.
Is it knowledge puffs up? Is it this nail-biting fear that if I don't, you know, like keeping it 2 days, that God's going to hit me with lightning if I don't have this perfectly understood, which you can't by nature get to perfection about this? So that I have to ask myself, what am I avoiding by spending my time in this rabbit chase around every bush? What am I negating in my life?
Yep.
That to me is what screams through this whole thing. And there are other issues like it, but this one is huge.
Yeah, there are many others connected to it. The authority, who has the authority, is a huge topic. Because unfortunately, almost always, when someone divides within the body of Christ, a calendar issue arises. Why? Well, because if we're keeping the same dates, then we're not that much different, are we? If I'm keeping a different date, though, I can say they're wrong. You need to be here. We have example of that in Scripture. What's an example in Scripture? What did Jeroboam do when he rebelled?
The eighth month.
He changed the dates of the holy days, didn't he? You don't need to go to Jerusalem. They're keeping the wrong dates. You can stay here and worship. We're doing it right. And so it very quickly devolves. And you see what happened to Israel. It didn't last very long because they ended up then rejecting God on so many other points. And it's not just that the calendar is so important, but once you reject that authority that he has placed in his body, it's a very tenuous place to be.
And it reminds me how much I want to be grateful for the ministry, the priesthood, if you will, that would take the time to deal with this. I mean, over the decades, you know, and make decisions as best you can, right, with what God's giving. He could have cleaned this up real easy. He could have made it so where you couldn't misunderstand. It's very fascinating to me that he didn't do that.
That's why I read those verses in Genesis 7. Doesn't it make sense that a God of order would make a month an even thing? You wouldn't need a calculated calendar, would you? Everybody would know the first of the month. Everybody would know, consequently, when the holy days are. But he allowed it so that he could see who is approved by him. Who's going to create division? Who's not going to create division? Is there an article of faith in this? Yes, there is. But I don't think it's a huge leap because we have so much evidence to support what's being done.
Just one last thing. Again, some friends of ours that we've known for a long time said to us some time ago when we were observing the Feast of Tabernacles and came looking to visit with someone who was at the site, but announced to us that they had already kept it a month earlier. And they said it with an obvious, you people don't get it,
yep,
we're right.
A little bit of a dig.
You're in the wrong, you know, yep. And it was really sad. But you could cut it with a knife. There was this attitude that we know better.
Let me ask a question that you mentioned something that raised a thought. Can you be wrong and right at the same time? Absolutely. How do we define that? How do we flesh that out? Mr. Kaczynski alluded to the fact that for decades, this modern iteration of the Church of God kept Pentecost on Monday. Why did we do that? We go back to the exegesis. What did Mr. Armstrong understand? What he understood was that the counting started after the wave sheaf day. So it was not inclusive, it was an exclusive counting. So if you start on a Monday, you're always going to end on a Monday. But when it was pointed out to him from Scripture, the wording and how the counting was positioned, if you will, from Scripture, it was inclusive. You started with the wave sheaf day, which is a Sunday, the day after, the morrow after the Sabbath is a Sunday, we call it. It would be called the first day in the Hebrew calendar. You're always going to end up on the same day. 7 weeks plus one is 50 days. You're always going to end up on the same day. And so he was wrong in the way it was determined. But he was right because he was doing what? He was keeping Pentecost as he understood it. He was keeping it. So when the information was presented, not this day, but this day instead, it was like, oh, yeah, okay. Now, did God bless in that ignorance? Absolutely. In so many ways. And I'm not just talking numbers. When you look at what came out of those decades in terms of the strength and the dedication of the men and women involved in so many different aspects. God blessed the church. And when the time was right, he allowed it to be corrected. When you submit to authority, that can happen. If you're not going to submit to authority, then you're going to keep doing the wrong thing. At that point, God will not continue to bless it. So Mr. Perner had a comment, and then we'll come up front to Mr. Newman.
For those in the congregation, I like to study those last three parts I have a book in the library on all the doctrinal papers. If you like to, study that topic, I think there's about 100 pages right from the doctrinal committee that covers that topic. I just want to let you know that I have it in the library.
They are also available online. If that's too much work, just send me an email. I have them in PDF form. I can send them to you as well.
And I'd like to add that God talks about the time is coming when they're going to change times and seasons and days and years. And they've been they sort of been working on changing the seven-day week, which has really been in effect since creation. But they want to sort of mix that around so that the Sabbath does not fall on the seventh day.
What he's referring to, if you're not aware, is that almost all calendars now, this started in Europe about 30 years ago, where they started listing the first day of the week as Monday. When you looked at calendars, it didn't go Sunday to Saturday, it went to Monday to Sunday. And that has now permeated across the pond in most countries now. If you look at printed paper copies, the first day of the week is not Sunday, it is Monday. And I have to wonder, to his point, if sometimes somebody will say, well, look here, see, calendar, seventh day is Sunday. So we'll see. Mr. Newman.
First of all, I have a comment on the most of the things that we talk about as far as prophecy and things like that. We say, what does it have a bearing on salvation? It's not a salvation issue. This one is a salvation issue. To be exact with the correct calendar dates sets God's holy days that lead to the plan of salvation.
Right.
So we're stuck with that. And by that, this is why the world is as it is, because it's confused. If there would be more clarification and understanding, which I think Satan is doing all of this, to keep us confused with these dates, more people would be converted to God just on the basis of that fact alone, and we would be in a lot better position. And instead of in the end time, we're having the church of being small at this point. So that's the thing I understand. And for a layperson such as myself, it's very difficult without some people with expertise and calculating. The days as far as lunar things, and we didn't know until this latter part of history as far as astronomy and things like this, putting satellites up, to be exact. So how could people be converted through the time other than just word of mouth that came from the time of Christ, and Christ saying alone in his word, if you keep my words, you'll know whether or not what I say is actually true. So that's what I find confusing and very difficult to take
in. It was more a matter of faith centuries ago, because we didn't have the verification now. You can get computer programs now where if you want to pick a particular astronomical event, you plug in the date and it shows you. I mean, you plug in the event, it shows you. So even to the point of these new moons, you can equally go back in time as easily as you can go forward in time. And so you can get software programs that can show you the new moons of 31 AD. You can go back and you can verify that information. So it's less a matter of faith, trust for us, because we have verification. But to your point, Scripture is also clear that Christ says, those my sheep will hear my voice. And so while we do see it as a matter of faith, God has not left us without, and this is not empty, he's not left us without evidence. And there are many other individuals. I've picked this. This has not been through an exhaustive study of me. I have picked through a lot of different material to summarize this. Mr. DeCampos did a two-part sermon that was much more technical in going through this material. If you're interested in a calendar, it's a very excellent resource if you want to go through that. So Mr. Barnett and I think Mrs. Hood had a comment.
I'm just interested in hear what your thoughts are regarding this. The idea that you mentioned exegesis, that obviously this doctrine requires a significant amount of exegesis. How do you see this doctrine in relation to other doctrines that perhaps don't need so much exegesis? And do you think there should be a difference in how we think about them or how we talk about them or in the terminology we use to describe their correctness?
Well, I think a huge component of exegesis is also relying on God to direct us, not just wading into a topic and trying to figure it out on our own. So going back to the Council of Jerusalem regarding circumcision, there was great discussion as to what was in Scripture already. And so then when they made a decision, it was extrapolating from inspiration of what was already in God's Word. I find a calendar issue less a matter of that level of doctrine, because to me we have so much more evidence regarding this than we do circumcision. Would we today make the same decision that they made there in Acts 15? And hopefully we would, but to me there's a lot more evidence based on this. To your point, that's where we need to be careful. We don't extrapolate out too far. They get too far ahead of what we do know in trying to explain what we don't know. We've done that in the past, and we've gotten ourselves into trouble. It is external to the Bible.
A lot of other doctrines we have can be fully self-contained within the Bible in the sense of evidence. And that's the part that sort of in my head makes a little bit of a distinction, because how I see the evidence of history in itself has a degree of judgment and a degree of complexity.
That's why Mr. Armstrong said we can't rely on history alone, because it is all over the map. There are sections that are just completely blank. So while the body of evidence that we do have is mostly secular, does it line up with Scripture? And we find evidence that it does. For instance, the Church of God has always been condemned for keeping Passover on the 14th. So how do you know when the 14th is? Well, the world knows when the 14th is because of when the Jews keep it. And if we're keeping it on the same days, then we're lumped in as Judaizing and all of those criticisms that are made. So there's correlation. There's cross verification, so that it is not simply only historical verification, but there is alignment with Scripture. So, but you're right, it is important. And I think the caution is, again, that we don't get too far ahead of ourselves. Because if we do, then if God wants to correct us, it's a much harder thing. And we can create problems. So, Mrs. Hood, and then we'll wrap it up for today.
Yeah, God said his people perish because of the lack of knowledge. You know, they're ignorant because they want to be ignorant. And this is so important for us to follow the holy days and to follow his commands, because those that know and don't do, they're going to be whipped with little stripes. But the ones that don't know, the ones that know and don't do are going to be whipped with many stripes, but the ones that don't know, they'll be whipped with stripes also. But there's so much technology and so much information that when we learn better, we're supposed to do better. And by us learning his ways and knowledge and don't do it, then we're going to suffer consequences. So it's very important that we do know about these holy days and to keep them. Because by we keeping them, that's where we get our blessings from. And we're doing
absolutely.
It by obedience.
Yep. And we have to make sure that we are as solid on God's truth as we possibly can be. Because when we teach it, then we have a greater condemnation. That's what Paul told Timothy. Be careful. And so I think that's a lesson we should learn from our own history. There are times when we have gotten ahead of ourselves and we've not done ourselves any favor. But having said that, I think God has given us the information we need to know for salvation, the holy days being one of them. You do not understand God's plan of salvation outside the holy days. Simply do not. It's empty, it's vague, it's nebulous, it's corrupted with other teachings. This explains everything. Why God created mankind, what our purpose is, what happens after death, it explains everything. And so I think that's important, why we need to make sure that we're as grounded as we can be. And while the calendar can be a very technical subject, in its simple form, we know that it has been preserved in a way that it is pleasing to God so that we can keep those days properly. All right, so again, if you want any of that information, you can get it off the United website. I can send it to you. Send me an email if you want my notes or PowerPoint. I can certainly do that as well.